Okay, so we've sung that psalm. Let's read it together. So Psalm 133. Again, over the summer, a couple of weeks, we're just leaving our series and just doing some one-offs. And so I thought I'd preach on this psalm this evening. Not that I'm aware of anything terrible brewing in the life of the church. You're all about to fall out as we go off on holiday. But I think it's important regularly to preach on the importance of unity, because it's a precious thing and it can easily be lost. And if we want to know the Lord's blessing and his life and want to be useful to him, then unity and love are so vital. I think we'll see some of those things this evening. So Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. So the songs of ascents, they were songs that they would sing on the way up to Jerusalem as they came up to worship God, and they would be reminded, even as they came to worship, the importance of unity, the preciousness of it. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For where the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We live in a world full of disunity. A world full of war, a world full of broken relationships and broken families. No one can deny that, can they? And it can all be traced back, of course, to the beginning, can't it? It all can be traced back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, sin. They rebel against God, decide to go their own way with all the devastating effects of that. And of course, within a short while, their own boys, Cain and Abel. Cain has killed his brother, Abel, out of jealousy, out of anger. And that's been the history of the world ever since in many ways, hasn't it? And so peace and unity and harmony are things that we long for, and people talk about, don't they? They sing about, and yet find very hard to live out. Don't find it easy to find those things. And yet there's one place that it ought to be found. There's one place where the effects of that first sin and of the fall are beginning to be undone. And that one place is the church. Within the people of God, the church should stand out as a haven in a restless, troubled world. And yet the first word of our psalm, I would suggest to you, reminds us that's not always the case. There's something rare about this. What's the first word of the psalm? Behold. Some versions don't have the word, but it's there in the Hebrew. Behold. Look. Lo. And that, at least one thing that tells us, I think, anyway, is that what the psalmist is going to speak about is something surprising. I mean, when do you say behold? Well, actually, we don't really say behold. I don't know. It's some of you older folks. No, you won't probably say. We say look, don't we? When do you say look? Well, if I went out into the garden, I saw a blackbird in the garden, and I went, look at that! And I called Lois out. I said, look, there's a blackbird in the garden. She'd think I'd lost it, wouldn't she? Because, you know, it's not really very rare to see. I mean, I love blackbirds, don't get me wrong, and they sing beautifully. But if I shout out, look, there's a bald eagle in the garden, and I called Lois out, I mean, we don't very often have bald eagles in the garden. I can't remember the last time we had a bald eagle in the garden. You know, it's something rare, isn't it? Do you go, look, behold? Well, you wouldn't go behold, but you could look. Look at that. You want someone else to see it, otherwise they might not believe you. So when the psalmist here says, behold, look at this, he's calling us to look at something that's quite unusual. Can be rare. And what's that sight? Brethren dwelling together in unity. And I think that's sadly true. You read through the Old Testament. I mean, the initial brothers of the tribes of Israel didn't particularly get on very well, did they? Or you read through the New Testament letters. Or you read through church history. Or you read the minutes of a church. And you'll find that unity isn't always there. And that's tragically true in our day. I mean, I've met numbers of pastors and people who've said, you know, what problems they've got in their church and how people are fighting and the battles and disunity, and it's a tragedy. And the church, rather than being a haven of peace, well, it's a place of trouble and warfare. So we're reminded of that by this word, behold, I think. It's not always there. But I think this word behold also makes us realize we're not only looking at something perhaps rare, but also something beautiful. Because how does it go on? Behold, how good and pleasant. Look, this is something beautiful. This is something lovely. This is something wonderful to look at. Something delightful to look at. When a group of believers are united together in love and care and true fellowship, where they love to be together and where they bear with one another and where they forgive one another, where they disagree graciously, where they delight in each other's company, where they share one another's burdens and share each other's joys. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, what's think about this week. What's going to be a more beautiful sight? A mega church with thousands of people, and it's really just a preaching center and nobody really knows one another. Or a little church of people who know each other, care for each other, are committed to each other, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who rejoice. I would say that I go, look at that. Rather than, whoa, look at that big, great huge. I mean, you know, but just look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious? Isn't that beautiful, these believers here, with all their battles and all their struggles and all their sins, just living together, loving each other, caring for each other, bearing with one another. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. So I want us then to consider this psalm and consider ourselves and our church, and if you're from another church, you can consider your own church in the light of that. And just four things, tonight. A reminder of what we are and what we're to do and how we're to dwell together, how we're to do it, and what's the last one, what it does for us. Okay, that's a really great headings. I wouldn't recommend those necessarily, but there we are. Okay, so what we are. What we are. What are we? Look at verse 1. We're brethren. Now, I'm not talking about a denomination there. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. It's a family term, isn't it? We are family. That's what we've become in the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? As we've been brought to trust in Christ, as we've been brought and found forgiveness of our sins, and pardon in him, we're united to Jesus and we've been brought into God's family. We're adopted into God's family. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We believe that, don't we? That's what's happened to us. But having God as our Father also means we have Christ as our older brother and our fellow heir. And it also means, doesn't it, that we have all God's people as our brothers and sisters. We're united together in Christ in the closest possible bonds. We've got the same Father in heaven. We've got the same Lord and Savior and dwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We have the same life in us. And the same grace has saved us and the same miracle has changed us. And so we're the family of God. We're the household of God. We need to get that more in our heads, I think, don't we? And that brings with it great blessings. So let me just make sure you're awake and turn you to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Do you remember when Mark 10, 29, when Peter says, doesn't he, to Jesus, see, we have left all
and followed you.
And I was just reading verse 29 of Mark 10. Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you may have to give up lots for the sake of the Gospel. But Jesus is saying, that is nothing compared to what you gain. And one of the things you gain is a whole family. Brothers and sisters, those who love you, those who care for you. Homes where you're welcome. People who will be there for you. It's a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ, to belong to a family. So, is there a greater privilege? I don't know that. I don't think there is. But of course, that brings with it responsibilities, doesn't it? So Tim and Joe, forgive me for using you as an example, but if Tim and Joe decided to go off on holiday on their own, leave the children behind to fend for themselves, I mean, James might enjoy it. He's looking quite excited at the prospect up there. But we'd have something to say, wouldn't we? We'd go, hang on a minute, that's not on, is it? You can't just leave your family and your children and go off on your own. You've got responsibility. I'm sure they wouldn't ever think about doing that. You have responsibility for your family, don't you? For your children, yeah, but also for a wider family. Those responsibilities might be different, but they're there, aren't they? And that's true with the family of God, isn't it? That we have a responsibility to each other. We can't just ignore one another. We can't just sort of dismiss. We're bound together in a way that means we have a responsibility to one another. To not care is just not on. And that's not just a sort of general thing, is it? Regarding us sort of in a vague way in the whole world by church. I mean, that is true, isn't it? We're brothers and sisters we haven't met and we won't meet till heaven. But it's in the local church, isn't it, where the nitty-gritty is carried out. The family within the family, if you like. That our Father has put us together and bound us together. If we're in this church, this is our home, isn't it? We're not here by accident. The Lord's put us here. It's said, isn't it, you can't choose your family. So you can't choose a church family, can you? Because we're bound together. So what are we? Let's just have that clear. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. It's a wonderful privilege, and it brings with it real responsibility. So we should, in a sense, look around us tonight at the people who are here. Look around us at the people. Well, we can't look around us at the people who aren't here, but we've got brothers and sisters away, haven't we, on holiday and so on. People who are unwell and can't be here. Some of our older folk who can't be here. We're bound to each other. We're committed to each other. Okay, so what are we? That's the first thing, what we are. Then secondly, what we're to do, and that is we're to dwell together. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we have to live in a commune together. I mean, I don't know whether that makes you sad or not. And there's no evidence for that in the New Testament, is it? That they still lived individual lives, had their own homes and families and so on. I mean, we've had a couple of church holidays. I mean, they were lovely, weren't they, for 3 days. If we'd stayed longer, I'm sure it would have all fallen apart at some point or other. But the word dwell does show that it... what we have in view is more than just turning up for church and worshipping together and going home. It's speaking about sharing our lives together, being close, being involved in each other's lives. That's what families do, isn't it? That's what the family of God does. And that's what we see in the New Testament. So we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, to do that, you've got to know people, haven't you? You've got to know one another well. And unless you spend time together and share life together and begin to understand one another, you can't do that. You remember, again, you might want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We have that sort of, the key sort of pillars of the New Testament church life. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. So there's the sort of four elements of church life together. And there's the second one, fellowship. communion. That word speaks of a deep association, okay? It implies a depth of relationship that comes from being bound together and being together and sharing together in spiritual things as well as in other things. And of course it showed itself, if you're still in Acts chapter 2, in very practical ways, isn't it? As there was a need, they would seek to meet it. People would sell property and lands. I mean, I don't think it wasn't compulsory. It's not sort of communism, but it was, you know, no one just considered their own things for themselves. They were, if there was a need and they could meet it, they would meet it. It was very practical. So dwelling together, knowing one another. Dwelling together also includes being involved in church life together, worshipping together, growing in our understanding of God's word together, praying together, witnessing together, making hard decisions in church members meetings together. All those things are involved in dwelling together. And they're things that you have to do if you're a member of the family. You know, if you came to your family mealtime and half the people didn't turn up, well, you would go, well, this isn't a family meal. So it's a wonderful thing to dwell together, to be family together, to be part of one another. I think that word dwell also speaks of freedom. It's a homely word, isn't it? Where it's a place where we feel at home and free to be ourselves. I mean, that's what you like at home, isn't it? You know, it's where, you know, people are most at ease and they feel they can most express themselves and be themselves, and that church should be like that, shouldn't it? That we're not put on a show, and we're at ease. We can share things together. We can pray for one another. We can care for one another. We can ask people to pray for us. We can share our struggles and our battles because we're dwelling together. We're a home together. We're a family together. That's what we're thinking. Okay, so that's the second thing. What we are? We're brethren. What are we to do? We're to dwell together. How are we to do it? In unity. Okay, so some families dwell together, but, well, it's fireworks, isn't it? You know, they live in the same house and share in each other's lives, but they're always fighting, always arguing. Someone's always falling out with somebody else. Someone's always not speaking to somebody else. So it's not enough to dwell together. You've got to dwell together in unity. So that means dwelling together without fighting. That's one of the reasons I got Richard to read Ephesians 4. I mean, there's a lot about unity in Ephesians 4. You might just have your finger in Ephesians 4 or whatever you do with your phone. Verse 31, look, of Ephesians 4. Richard read this, didn't he? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You go, why? Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians, isn't he? And yet there's still that danger, isn't there? Of bitterness being in our hearts and anger and speaking evil of one another and gossip. And those things have got to be put away, haven't they? Dwelling together in unity means dwelling together without fighting, without unkindness, without envy. Those things have got to be put away. In fact, in some ways it's a bit like this morning, isn't it, where we think about clothes that you take off and clothes that you put on, and here's some more stuff to take off. Anger and bitterness and clamour and evil speaking and so on. We've got to be careful what we say, haven't we, and how we say it. So it's very simple. Those you know probably have known, heard them many times before. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Those are great questions to ask, aren't they? Before you say anything. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? That's an important one, isn't it? Because we can all tell people other things about other people, but do we actually need to? Does it need to be said? Why am I saying it? It means dwelling together with forgiveness. So look at, if you're in Ephesians 4, we've read verse 31, but look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So unity also is also dependent on how we react to what other people do to us. because we're all sinners and none of us are perfect. And that means people will do things that could upset us and hurt us and disappoint us. And it does happen. And it's not just what other people do that's the issue. It's how we react. In some ways, that's even more important, isn't it? We're to be forgiving to those who wrong us. We're to be peacemakers, aren't we? Not warmongers. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Of course, there's sometimes where if it's not peace at any cost, is it? It's not peace at the cost of the truth or the cost of the gospel. But if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It means dwelling together with love, doesn't it? We've got to dwell together with love, loving one another. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. So love covers a multitude of sins. Love keeps no account of evil, no record of wrongs. Those are the characteristics that we need to display, don't we? And Ephesians 4 says early on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, doing all that we can, everything in our powers. So that's our responsibility, your responsibility in the church and mine, to do all that we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in the things that we do, to do all that we can. We're each responsible for that. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Ephesians chapter 4 is where Paul begins to speak about living out the Christian life. And before he speaks about gifts in the church, he speaks about unity in the church and maintaining that, doing all that we can to do that. Okay, so what we are, we're brethren. What are we to do? We're to dwell together. How are we to do it? We're to dwell together in unity, without fighting, with forgiveness, with love. And then what it does for us, what does that lead to? Well, just as we conclude, back in our psalm now, we've got these two strange pictures in many ways, for us perhaps. But I want to say two things from it. First of all, unity fits us for service. So we've got this, what we might think is a rather strange picture in verse 2. We might not think it's a very pleasant thought at all, you know, the thought of Aaron being anointed and the oil going down his hair and running down his beard and then going all down his front. You go, well, that's a bit of a weird picture, isn't it? But you need to remember, Aaron was anointed when he was consecrated as a high priest, wasn't he? It was a sign of God's anointing of him. It was a sign that God was setting him aside for a special work, setting him aside for the service of the Lord. And I think that the point is that that's what unity in the church does. It fits us for service. To serve the Lord. Or to put it the opposite way around, to put it negatively, disunity makes us unfit. Well, I mean, if we were fighting and quarreling, or if there was bitterness and anger and jealousy in our hearts, can we really be useful for the Lord? Can the Lord really use us? I think that's why in Ephesians 4, before he talks about gifts, in the church, he speaks about the unity of the church, because that's got to come first. Is the Lord really going to be able to use us if we're fighting? So that's why one of the reasons why unity is so important. We want to be useful in the Lord's service. Well, let's begin by giving ourselves to the unity of the church, loving our brothers and sisters, dwelling together in unity, because as we do that, it's like the oil that was used to consecrate Aaron for service. But then it also brings the blessing of God as well. That's verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. So the dew of Hermon was proverbial throughout the land as this sort of heavy, refreshing dew, the sort of dew that refreshed and reinvigorated everything that it fell on. Interestingly, just as Hermon is in the north, the northern half of the kingdom, and yet it's talking about that the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion, so you know, down in the south. So it's a sort of a uniting blessing. And that's what it's clearly speaking about, isn't it? From the last part of the verse. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. It's where there's unity, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, where God's people love each other and are united in serving Him, that He's promised to bless, that His sort of Spirit descends, that He sends the refreshing dew of the Holy Spirit, His life-giving Spirit. So there's the challenge for us. Do we want to know God's blessing? Do we want to know revival? Do we want to know God at work amongst us, God saving people amongst us? Well, we can't separate that from unity and loving each other, and this place being a place where harmony and peace are known. And again, we can put it the other way around. If there isn't any dew, things die. So the peace and harmony of the church is so vital. How does it end? Life forevermore. What is life? Life is to know the Lord, isn't it? To walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him. So unity isn't just a sort of an end in itself. It's so that we'll know the Lord, and we are hungry for the Lord. We want to know His blessing. We want to know His presence. We want to know His hand upon us. We want to know His smile. Well, what do we need to do? One thing we need to do is love each other and care for each other and be humble and esteem others better than ourselves and be like Christ, who, though He was God, humbled Himself, became an obedient servant. May that mind be in us. May that mind be in us more and more day by day. Unity is a vital part of church life. As I say, I'm thankful for what we know, but we can know more, and we can be more united and more loving and show that in all sorts of different ways.